One, two, three, go.
Good morning. Welcome to the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast. This is MT Clark, and I'm joined here today with my lovely wife, Tammy Lynn, and our good friends, Arthur Sincotti, and his wife, Susanna. And this isn't just a Zoom meeting. This is a Bible study, and this isn't just a Bible study. It's a Bible study on Resurrection Sunday. So
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed, as you will say all over the liturgical world today. And Arthur surprisingly sent us the Bible study. And it's on communion and the resurrection. And so we say good morning, and I'll turn it over to my good friend Arthur. Good morning.
Good morning, everyone.
Well, we can start off with some prayer. How's that?
That sounds like a great idea. Father, thank you. We enter your thanks with your thanks. We enter your courts with thanksgiving, Lord, and your gates with praise. You are worthy of all honor and glory and praise, and we exalt you today on a day when you celebrate your most magnificent triumph, and we're grateful people this morning. Lord God, we pour out our gratitude and ask your Holy Spirit to mingle with us now that you have made a way for that to happen, to mingle with us, Lord, and have your way in our midst and bring revelation, bring peace, bring koinonia, all those things that flow from your throne. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, and whom there is no shadow of turning. And we're grateful for that as well. I speak blessing over our time together, that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Today's study grew out of our Good Friday celebration, which we had this Friday. We always have it on Friday.
Good Friday is best celebrated on Good Friday.
It's
a tradition. Tradition. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. It's a tradition. Oh, my goodness. And
unlike Easter Sunday service, which you could celebrate on Saturday, as my church offered two services last night.
Oh, well, yeah, Catholic.
I immediately thought of the Catholic Saturday service.
Get it over with. He's still in the tomb, guys. What are you celebrating about?
Well, be easy now.
Now.
Don't judge us. It's fine, but yeah, okay.
Yeah, get him out quickly. You know, it's premature resurrection.
Right. Well, the good thing is, you know, Good Friday, and I remind people of these are observances, you know, that the resurrection, the crucifixion's happened, the resurrection's happened, and we can celebrate and or remember and celebrate those things every day. So even though we try to be true to tradition, you know, those things are in the past, and we get to live out the victory and freedom that comes through them every day. So
every day.
I agree.
Yeah.
We had
but I love the Friday, the rock solid Good Friday services. I remember from the past, they typically a Good Friday service in liturgical setting generally is a somber affair, as we remember the death and you're right, and so he's laughing,
not in
he's
rock
laughing
solid
because it's not a somber affair of rock solid. It's a different flavor. But yes. in liturgical traditions, it'll be very solemn and somber, and where we remember, you know, the passion of the Christ. And as I'm, you know, often tempted to do is go in there and say, get him off of that cross because he's not on there anymore, you know.
Yeah.
And so Rock Solids is a big celebration. We remember all the facts and occurrences on Good Friday, it was a celebration of what he, that was the work of Christ that he did for us, and we
Right.
Yeah.
You remember it in worship. And you go through all the scriptures, very biblical. So
yeah, we did the seven, we do the seven last words. It's become kind of a tradition. Yeah. The leadership has handed it off to the deacons this year to orchestrate that and to, you know, select readers and that sort of thing.
So, but what I like about it is that it's not just readers reading the words, but they're giving
a mini sermon,
a little commentary that goes along with each one from their own hearts, from their own past, from their own feelings, from their own issues or whatever that Lord God has taken care of.
Yeah.
And it was kind of wonderful. This year we had a lady, one of our woman deacons, speak on the Mary part, you know, John, this is your mom, Mary, this is your son. And it was really great. And then we had a young man, one of our youth, who just has been graduated last year, and he's now part of our youth ministry.
Right.
And he spoke.
Gave him opportunity.
And he gave a really wonderful small, you know, piece of himself in his little sermonette. And I think that's one of the things that's so wonderful about the way that Rock Solid does it, is that they spread it out. It's not one person up there just talking and talking and talking about the seven things that Jesus said on the cross, but it gives us all a point of reference.
Yeah. We believe in body ministry, and everybody's got a word. Pastor emphasizes that often. And so we look for opportunities to give that word a voice. And we can give that word a voice in our interactions when we do our meet and greet. We encourage always an encouraging word, a prophetic word for someone. We give opportunity for the prophetic, and we certainly, it says in Revelation that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So anytime that we're proclaiming the scripture or saying what Jesus said, we're speaking prophecy. And so we look for opportunity to do that. And this was a great time. I had opportunity to serve communion that evening. And as I thought about it and prayed about it, that's where this today's study drew out of. And so communion, I opened with the scripture from 1 Corinthians 10:16, which says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And Paul's speaking against idolatry in that passage, but it's a beautiful proclamation. And I wanted to use it to introduce our topic today, which is communion. And there's a communion in the resurrection as well. I love the word communion. We see two words, common and union, therein, and we can consider words like unity, community, and communication. All of these have a common theme of what the word in Greek is koinonia. And it's a binding together. It's a coming together. We often say and emphasize how we don't do this thing alone. God is always driving us into relationship with one another. And the days of the ascetics and the pole sitters is long past. Fortunately, because I have no calling to sit on a pole for
five years.
But communion is a beautiful thing. And when we enter Holy Week, we find these two bookends of new institutions that the Lord placed in our midst. There's the supper and the resurrection, and things are quite new on the docket in terms of Judeo law and practice. We'll flesh that out today a little bit on what we call Maundy Thursday. Maundy means mandate.
Okay.
from the Latin mandatum novum de vobis, mandate. Jesus mandated the supper, and it also taken from an old hymn from 1 John, I give you a new commandment. So a little bit of the origin of the word, that's essentially, it means mandate. Where exactly it came from, it was a little bit unclear. But Jesus instituted a practice that we continue in the church today. Some churches do it every day or every week. Some churches do it once a month. Yeah. Many Protestant churches, evangelical churches, take communion once a month.
Some people do it daily.
I was just going to say, absolutely. We would certainly encourage people even to make it a daily practice in your homes. You're the priest of your home, and you certainly have if you have the unction, then you have the order to do this. It is a remembrance, therefore, let's remember.
Right.
And let's remember often, okay? I just totally agree with that.
Right, and you know, there's teachings out there that'll tell you that's the it's the meal that heals. So
I like that. The meal that heals. That's good.
The meal that heals is a Perry Stone teaching. So if you want to check that out, you know, the promise of the daily communion can have effects, spiritual, mental, and physical. In some cases, some people will talk about it again. Healing properties of communion. So, you know.
Yes, yes, absolutely. Because by his blood,
we are healed.
By his stripes, we are healed.
Yeah.
You know, there is healing in the communion. And some people take it lightly, and some people don't take it at all. And, you know, that's to their own, you know, hearts and minds and things.
No
like
judgment
that.
Or no condemnation. But we actually serve communion every Sunday at Rock Solid Church as a voluntary matter that people can come up. Usually one of the deacons or husband and wife team serve communion. People come as they enter, and we pray, receive the elements. So it's a voluntary piece. The Last Supper is really more appropriately called the Last Passover because the old order is passing away. And Jesus is instituting a new covenant here with new significant, with new better promises, what the book of Hebrews calls better promises. And so this is the last Passover. This is probably the third Passover that Jesus has celebrated with his disciples. And he says, it's recorded in Luke's gospel, in Luke 22, verse 14, he says, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, you know? Now, the disciples probably didn't really catch the before I suffer part. That just went right over their heads because this is a party. This is a celebration, right? This is the Seder meal. This is great expectation and preparation has gone into this event. So they weren't really getting it along the way, what was going on here, even though events were really beginning to crescendo, but all part of the plan, right? Yeah. We often don't get it either, do we now?
On Thursday, a friend of ours, David Brockhoff, was a pastor, basically down in Florida, did a message that he shared on social media, basically about the view. He was basically acting as Judas and talking about how he intended to, you know, he just wanted to have the kingdom come and, you know, Jesus to take over, and it was a really stirring monologue, and it just sort of showed that like you said, the disciples didn't understand basically that about the suffering of Christ and what he was talking about when he said he was going to suffer and die and be raised again. And Rockoff shared Judas's very materialistic and physical understanding of what the kingdom meant, and basically how he had betrayed Jesus to get money, and how he had hoped to stir Jesus to start to take over, and then he tells of his plan and how it all fell apart when Jesus surrendered himself to the guards, and
yes,
basically how he how he killed himself basically to atone. Or he said it was the only honorable thing to do is kill myself, because and it was a big impassioned plea coming from from Judas to put your faith in Christ. It was really, really quite a message.
Colin Smith does a narrative called Heaven's So Near So Far, which is done in the first person from Judas' perspective,
right?
And it's very well done. If you're going to trust anybody with the insertions, because you have to take some poetic license with what's being said.
Yeah, exactly.
Anybody. Colin Smith is a great Bible scholar and very apt to fill in those gaps. Mm. So at this Passover, at this Seder meal, Jesus breaks the unleavened bread and calls it his body. This is not incidental. As we've already said, this is not... The broken bread symbolizes his broken body. He passes a piece of it to each of the disciples. They eat it, and a piece of the whole is in each of them. So this is we see the whole motif of communion taking shape here. But we mustn't, and this is a piece that the Lord really dropped in me on Friday night. We mustn't misunderstand the analogy. When we receive Christ, and I don't just mean at communion, but I'm saying when we receive Christ as Lord and Savior,
yes,
we don't receive a little piece of him. Okay, we get the whole enchilada, so to speak.
Amen.
We get all of him, all of his power, all of his love, everything that he accomplished for us is downloaded into our account. Okay, so we get all of him. I quoted Solomon 6:3 that says, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine." That is a whole giving of one to another. We know that marriage is like is described in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says, "I say a great mystery, but I'm speaking of Christ and the church." So nobody's getting a little piece of Jesus, because if you start going down that path, you're going to look in the other guy's dish and see how big of a piece of Jesus.
Did you get Jesus than me?
You got more Jesus than, and sometimes we think, we perceive that somebody got more Jesus faith than I got, we go down that path, this path of deception. And wherein the real question should arise, not how much Jesus did I receive, but we should always ask ourselves, how much am I willing to submit to?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Or how, another way of putting it is, how, not so much how much Jesus did I take in, but how much Jesus am I willing to let out?
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. And the Freedom in Christ course, the prepositional in phrase in Christ describes Christians, so Christ is in us.
Yes. And
we all receive him equally by faith, and we become new creations in Christ, and someone doesn't get more anointing than the next in terms of our relationship with God. We all receive Christ, and it is a matter of choosing to follow. Now that's the difference, our choosing to follow and submit, as you say, basically to the will of God on our lives, and how we let Christ live out of us. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And like you said, we have to let him out. So how are we going to let him out? let them out in worship and service and prayer, Bible study, and you know, speaking the word and encouraging other people to find the life that we have in Christ.
Yeah. Yes. Paul goes on to say, I believe in 1 Corinthians, how we are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his plea through us, you know? So, and elsewhere he says we are living epistles. Okay. So to be read by all men. So this is the real dynamic of what's going on. And, we shouldn't be sidetracked, certainly by religious baggage that has come on to, you know, the idea of the supper, the meal, or anything else. Let's really genuinely understand what's taking place here. Jesus calls the cup the new wine. I suppose it was new wine. We did a study a couple of months back. I don't know if you remember, Mark, on new wine. And it was very interesting. There's actually in the it must be Second Temple Judaism writings, a kind of end around on the whole wine thing at the Seder, because the wine is fermented. Right. And the bread is not leavened, and there's a reason for that, because leaven is a type of sin, but the wine is fermented, and there's a kind of like I said, a sort of end around that they do. There's several kinds of leaven, and apparently the fermenting of the wine sidesteps the whole injunction against leaven. I just said that, put it on the shelf. Don't worry about it. New wine, old wine. You know, there was some drink going on at the Seder feast. And Jesus said his blood, this is his blood, he proclaims, and establishes a new covenant. Okay, this is where we get this is what's happening here. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things have passed away. All things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Yeah. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen? So, again, back to Luke 22, verse 20 now. It says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So, again, you know, the degree to which the disciples are really understanding what's going on may be very limited, judging from their actions thereafter. But Jesus is very intentional and emphatic about his words, what he's saying, what he's executing here, what's taking place. This is not a haphazard event that's just making it up as he's going along. Everything is very intentional. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And Genesis 4:10, speaking of the blood of Abel, is the voice of your brother cries, the voice of your brother, brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So we see a dynamic in the blood. And these elements Jesus has symbolized as the body and blood, and we're instructed by Jesus to remember these things as often as we celebrate this meal.
Right. So, and yeah, a lot of people. I think a lot of people think, you know, the blood, you know, is symbolic, you know, and it is to some extent. But even in Acts 15, when the Gentiles are welcomed into the church. They're given, you know, just a few provisions. They don't have to worry about keeping the Old Testament law. It's a new covenant. But yep. The things that they are to abstain from are things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. So even though we try to distance ourselves, and, you know, sometimes people go, well, that's the Old Testament or whatever, some of the principles that are still mysterious you know, still exist. You know, the strangled thing and blood thing is a little difficult to discern.
It is.
There's not a lot of teaching on that Acts 15 provision for the Gentiles, but it just shows that we're to trust the Lord, and that there's something about our it gives life. Blood gives life. Without the blood, there isn't a life. You know, there's something to it, and Christ gave, you know, the blood's precious, that therefore, and you know, Christ's blood was poured out for us,
right?
I think that, you know, so something deep's going on there, you know, with the blood, and we're to hold it in reverence, and it's by his blood we're washed clean, and by his blood we're healed and forgiven of our sins. And well, there's a lot going on there sometimes, and you don't.
I agree. We should do a study on that sometime. Mm-hmm. I remember years ago, back in a Bible college, I had done a study on or written a paper on just how much of the Levitical law we are supposed to keep, and what's what are the determining factors. If any, and speaking off the top of my head now, but there I do remember there are three types of Levitical law. For instance, there's the ceremonial law, and there is the legal, cultural law. So there are three types, and some things do cross over. As a matter of fact, I was contemplating this morning, just the whole thing about keeping the Sabbath, the Sabbath was an institution that God puts in place at Sinai in the Ten Commandments, and said that it's an ordinance forever. Right. Like, when did forever stop being all of a sudden, you know? But we know the scriptural
a new covenant.
It's a new covenant. The apostles at the first conference met together. They discussed these things. We should celebrate, on the first day of the week, et cetera, et cetera. Right. So, there's no condemnation. First of all, we're not under the law anyway. We're under grace, right? Not a reason for abject liberty and taking advantage. Mm. If we walk in ignorance of these things, there certainly is grace, but we are given to wonder what measure and what parts of the Levitical law we should really continue to pay attention to. Obviously, we're not the only thing we have to sacrifice is a little white dog, and he's not going anywhere soon. So, fortunately, we're not doing that anymore. Sometimes I wish I could sacrifice something and just get it over with, but I could just see me hunting around for a bull or a lamb. I told a story yesterday. We had a funeral yesterday. I don't know if you remember Brenda Blank's husband. He went home to be with the Lord last week, and had a marvelous tribute to him and a funeral yesterday. Great gathering. And at the reception, I was telling the story of how my mom, her dad, her father was from Avellino in Italy, which was a rural agricultural community. And when he came here as a young man, he moved to Boston. He settled in the Boston area and worked in the garment industry. And they lived in tenement houses, four-story tenements. It was far from rural. Mm-hmm. And they had my grandparents had seven children, and it's a one Easter. My grandfather gets the bright idea to get a lamb,
a live lamb,
and brings it home. And the worst thing that he did was he named it. Okay. Right. And my mom, well into her 90s, could still remember the name of the lamb.
Oh my.
And she said, she told you
it was living in the apartment.
Yeah.
Put it out in the backyard.
There was no backyard.
So
she said, she used to tell the story, my father was furious because nobody ate the dinner. everybody cried and nobody ate the dinner. So it was a disaster.
Oh my.
Of an Easter that year.
Yeah. See, oh my, you know, it's, and I think that it's a story because it's like, you know, maybe his heart was really in it. He wanted to really do it, but you know, when we try to be, you know, do real faith when it's not a normal part of our experience, and we go to these extremes where we do something out of tradition or something like that to be like a real authentic whatever this year, and it usually falls flat because, you know, this isn't how we normally live, and now this special occasion of this, you know, or this Passover lamb isn't really required of us, Father. Like, why are we doing this?
The only thing that I take away from this story is the fact that it hurt to see the lamb killed, and it hurt to see Jesus killed,
and that was actually the design in the Passover. Of course, the Passover points to Christ, and there at the triumphant entry, the thing that's happening on that day that's not in the text that we're not seeing, but behind the scenes, it's what's called Lamb Selection Day. That's Lamb Selection Day. And the intention is that every family would select a lamb without spot or blemish, and it would live with them for that week. 10 days, I believe, is the accurate supposed to. And it would live with them. So you're this cute little lamb. It's the same reaction, I'm certain, among the kids and even the adults, that we're going to, that sin costs something. Mm-hmm. It costs a life. Sin costs a precious life. And Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day. And he's saying, choose me. And
it also... It costs a life, but it also saves a life. It saves all of us.
Well said.
And even in the Old Testament, that lamb that was killed and we put the blood on the lentils, what? The next morning, every household who didn't have that, you know, basically suffered the loss of the firstborn. And so you might have been able to eat it after that. You know what I'm saying? Because you knew, that lamb was great. Yeah, that lamb... you know, saved our lives, because if we didn't have it, you know, the wrath of God would have come down on us. And that's the thing to remember as well. Look at the loss. We look at the cost, and we look at the, you know, what was paid for, and then, you know, what we received in it. You know, so
absolutely.
Tough today.
The moral of the story is don't name the lamb.
Don't name the lamb.
My goodness.
It's probably a sermon in that as well. Mm. So the resurrection is something new as well.
Yeah.
The people Jesus rose from the dead previous to that, Lazarus and Jairus's daughter, and et cetera, were resuscitations. They all died. Not to diminish the power of raising those people from the dead. Lazarus was dead 4 days. He stinketh, you know, corruption had set in. They all died again. Romans 8:29 calls Jesus the firstborn among many brethren. Okay. And Romans 6:10, using the whole baptism analogy, says for the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. So we know that we are baptized into his death. It goes on to say in Romans 6, we are baptized into his life. Therefore, we will also experience his resurrection. So there's a fellowship or a communion that happens here in the resurrection. Jesus is the forerunner of many brethren who will rise again from the dead. This is what this is all driving towards. Grave, where is your victory?
And as we celebrate Christ's resurrection today, if we're raised with Christ, we too are to live to God, you know, as Christ lives to God, you know, live for him and live, you know, and live for us. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Totally.
Yeah. On the first day of the week, Jesus instituted by example, the resurrection, which was a controversial subject in Judaism. We know that at least one sect of the Sadducees believed there was no resurrection. There was no such thing as a resurrection from the dead.
Right. So when you said the resurrection is something new, I was going to say, you know, basically, as you pointed out, but it wasn't unheard of. And, you know, basically, Jesus sort of settled that debate. Was there a resurrection of the dead or not? Well, sorry, Sadducees, you're incorrect. And
Job says, "Shall a man?"
I mean, that's why there was that belief is basically in Scripture that they talk of different resurrections. I can't give you any verses right now, but yeah.
Job says, "Shall a man live after he dies?"
Dies.
And then we talked about last week how Isaac, at least from the perspective of Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham believed that God would raise him from the dead. There was that. And then finally, there's one brief interlude about some dead guy falls on the bones of Elijah.
And actually that's Ezekiel too, 36 or 37, the dry bones is the nation of
and that Israel. One yes
basically it's yeah. a picture of resurrection and spiritual life, you know, given
these are all foretellings, you know, pointing to Christ. The Old Testament points to Christ. Imagine that. It's just so I did quote Romans 6:5 where it says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Mm-hmm. Certainly. That certainly means certainly. It has this certainty to certainly. I like that. So I'm very certain
of that.
So I wanted so much for the phrase united together. I wanted that phrase united together to mean communion, but I just couldn't make it work in the Greek. I looked at every lexicon, every transliteration. But for the sake of accuracy, it means planted together, closely united to, planted together. And I think, you know, from my perspective, if you ever look at a cornfield, that's community for you. You know, that's a communion right there. Nice straight rows.
All type planted together. Okay.
Cross-pollinating, et cetera, et cetera. So in any event, I tried. Maybe next week we'll bring in some Greek scholars just for fun. Every aspect of God's economy is to draw us and sometimes drive us, even bind us together in unity with Christ and one another. This is his aim. Michael Heiser says God wants a family. That's his objective. He wants a family. And so when he says in Genesis 1, "Let us make man in our image," you know, let us recreate ourselves in some capacity. Again, we fold back to Romans 8:29. Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. So Jesus expresses it this way in John 17:20. "I do not pray for these alone." This is his high priestly prayer. But also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us." This is a huge objective. We're talking about space through space and time here, you know, through all eternity. And this is a timeless prayer and a timeless injunction, and it applies. He's speaking about us right there. He's speaking about the, everybody that's gone before, and everybody who will name the name of Christ hereafter until he returns. Mm-hmm. And it seems as though God not only wants a family, but he wants a big family. He likes to have a lot of us running around, and there's joy in that. There's great joy.
I love the way the Holy Spirit works, because I Tuesday evening I just did a Freedom in Christ course, a presentation or lesson or whatever. We reviewed it, which highlighted this prayer, and basically it's you know, teaching basically points out that this is a prayer that God the Father, necessarily can't answer. This is for us as people to be one together in unity. And we have free will, so we can choose not to be united. Sure. But when we are united, that's what God calls us to be together. So we're not called to go it alone. As the verse goes on, it basically says, so that they would believe in me. So through our unity, we can demonstrate that our faith is real, God is real, and that through our unity, people will see that and come into the kingdom. It's an evangelical prayer, to basically to reap the harvest and to bring more people into God's kingdom through our unity. Because guess what? When people are, Christians are divided and fighting or whatever, not a lot of people are like, I'd like to join up with those people that can't get along. How do I sign up? But when people come together, good works together, support one another in their trials or whatever, that's a picture of that someone might be moved to go and see, hear the word of God, and get welcomed into the kingdom. And this is the Lord allows us to participate in his ministry of bringing people in. And so we are to, do our best to join together in unity and meet in a corporate body, and act together, so.
And alongside that is, that we're not supposed to do it on our own. We're not, the lone ranger Christian out there. Oh, I can I can worship God on the golf course. I can worship God, fishing. I can worship God in my house. But you're missing out on that unity part. You're missing out on that peace. The other thing that is part of my own calling that God has put on me is to find those that are in the church that come every Sunday, that sit by themselves, that sit over on the sidelines, that watch everybody else, but don't feel like they can really enter in and be a part of the church, because every church has got its, inner circle, has got its kind of cliquish people and that kind of thing. But, we have to go and talk to other people and minister to them and pull them in.
Right.
And then my calling that God has put on my heart is that's not where it ends. I then encourage them to get up and go talk to somebody else.
Yeah.
Go find someone else that you can see, because you can see when you felt like you were on the outside looking in.
Yeah.
You can see other people in the church sitting around on the outside looking in, and they want so much to be a part of it. So get up and go talk to them. Get up and be a friend to them. So, it's not just about, just coming to the church and sitting in a pew and singing the song, listening to the sermon and shaking a hand during the meet and greet and then leave.
Right.
There has to be something more connective to that. There has to be something more connective to
there
that.
There has to be.
Yeah, my brother, Don, my brother-in-law, Donald, tells a cutting testimony about how him and his wife chose a church. Decided to go. It was sort of a liturgical church or whatever, and they enjoyed the message and whatnot, and they were going there regularly, but they were sort of left off on their own, and they just sort of sat there, and they didn't really feel like they were part of the community. In one instance, the pastor or whoever went through the church and greeted every single person in the church, and then got to Donald and his family, and then just sort of looked and moved along. And, you know, I was distracted or whatever. That was the end for Donald and his family at that church, basically.
Wow. And you think
he had been going there. It wasn't like their first week. He'd been going there for a year. When that happened. And, you know, the lack of community. He didn't feel that unity. And he found a church where he serves now. And, you know, he was serving in the role of, you know, the executive pastor for a time because there was a departure of the guy who was doing it, and they needed someone to fill in. And he's also ordained. Donald happened to marry us, you know, so it's not like Donald was, you know, necessarily, he's a little touchy, but, you know, he had a real heart. To be part of a Christian community, and when he found one, he really grew into the role, and you know, basically, all he needed was some encouragement, so he didn't receive it at one place, he found it at another, and now he's, you know, basically on fire for God, and he does our growth group, and you know, he's just, and it just shows what can happen when we encourage somebody else and welcome them. Mm-hmm.
Thank you for
one another.
For sharing that story, I didn't know that about Donald. And please give him our warm regards and wish him a happy resurrection day from absolutely. Us. I can't help but think of Psalm 133, which says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity." Mm-hmm. The word good there is the same word that God uses in Genesis 1 and 2, on creation week. Everything that he created, he said, was good. It goes on to say it's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Mm. So I ended by pointing out that there are three meals mentioned in the scripture of covenant grace, and they are the Passover, which is diminished. All things are passing away. The Passover. There's what we call the Lord's Supper, which is a bloodless meal that points to the cross, which was very bloody. And we're looking forward to another meal. And the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And I can't help but invoke, you know, Revelation 19:9 says, "Come, Lord Jesus." Revelation 22:20, which says, "Even so, Lord Jesus, even so, come, Lord Jesus." So we wish everybody a happy Resurrection Day today. Day of celebration, that we will live and not die, and not just slip into the collective consciousness there, but experience joys unimaginable in the presence of God. You know, it's not just about seeing our loved ones and having, you know, a blissful life on the cloud playing a harp. It's about seeing the face of Jesus, that face to face, to be known even as I am fully known, 1 Corinthians 13. That intimacy of into me see, he sees into us, and we'll get to look him into his face and celebrate, you know, forevermore. So I wish just everybody, it's glorious here in upstate New York. Sunshine is just beaming in. It's a little crisp this morning, so I'm glad we didn't have a sunrise service by the river this year. I would have been wearing my long johns. But happy Resurrection Day. Mm-hmm. It's happy day. Look what the Lord has done. That is great. So, Mark, please, let's pray.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for this Resurrection Sunday, Lord, the life that you've given us through our faith in Jesus Christ, who showed that he was who he said he was, the Messiah, the Son of God, and God the Son, because he came. He spoke and taught like nobody else did with authority. He did miraculous works to show his care and compassion for all of us in humanity, and his healing and casting out demons, and the teachings that that elevated the law, that took it beyond the letter to show the heart behind the law. And through his resurrection, he showed that he was God. He overcame the grave. Lord, this to show us that there's nothing to fear in death, and that God, you are above death, and you will be there for us after our death, and we'll either face you as welcome sons and daughters of your kingdom if we have our faith in Christ, or we'll face your wrath for denying everything that was clear through your creation and through the conscience you've given us and through the witness of Christ. Lord, so we just pray today for your Holy Spirit to move again, as it always does every day. We just pray for your Holy Spirit to move, to touch the hearts of those who believe, to celebrate with zeal and enthusiasm, and to draw together in unity. And Lord, to touch the hearts of those who don't believe, and open the eyes of the blind, that you would lead them into a covenant, the new covenant relationship with Jesus Christ that will save lives. Lord, that's we just want to be able to participate in that today and be able to celebrate. And if we can play even a small role into being ambassadors to bring people into your kingdom, Lord, we pray for you to use us and send us where you have us go. And help us to speak an encouraging word to one another, so we can show that we really are a body of Christ that cares for each part, and we're there to minister to one another. Lord, we just pray for you to bless all the pastors who speak of the resurrection today, teach from the Bible, and we pray for all the worship teams that'll lift up your name in praise today. Hallelujah. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, that's this week's Bible study. You'll be able to find it on YouTube and the podcast later today, or if you're listening to this right now, obviously. But also this morning, you mentioned the sunrise. I was out walking the dog, and I got to the end of the road, and I noticed the sun was behind the mountains. And I said, I think I'll just pause for a second and wait. Sure enough, I had the presence of mind to grab my phone and to put the video on, and I caught today's sunrise. So if you want to check that out, that's on mtforchrist.org and our YouTube channel, basically. And it's just my way of saying, you know, good morning, happy Resurrection Sunday, happy Easter, and let's celebrate the freedom that we have because of the one who has risen indeed.
I agree. Totally agree. Thank you, brother.
So, yeah. So, to everyone out there, we thank you, and if you want to check out more of our Bible studies or teachings, they're all on the podcast and the YouTube channel. And until next week, from me, Arthur, and wife, we say have a great day, and God bless you all.
Yes, God bless.
God bless.